Well, we are grateful again for Peter, for his courage, the insults that he has borne. Christ did say that those who stand for the gospel message, those who stand for the truth of God's word, will be labeled as all sorts of things. There was a sign there that said Peter is Satan's lover. So he has received his fair share of insults and slander, but the Lord has continued to use him. We're grateful then for his ministry. Without any other announcements, Peter LaBarbera, if you would come and speak to us.
Thank you so much, Pastor Lindstrom and Christian Academy, Liberty Academy. And it's a wonderful privilege to be here and an honor. This is a great institution, and this is the second time I've been in this room. And my kids, unfortunately, are in public school, so when I see the proverb and the Psalms on the wall, it's hard, but it's what education was meant to be. I've been called a lot of things, but I've never been called Satan's lover before. So I'm going to add that one to the photo album of the. I call it my gay tolerance file. It's just incredible what's happening in the United States, and I hope that's the reason why most of you are here. I hope we're all in agreement. I was thinking that my group, Americans for Truth, and Dave and Lori Higgins over at IFI, John Bivers here too with the Family Taxpayers Network, the persecution is coming. And I think it's only going to get worse. And I was thinking of writing Sean Hannity. He's got his Hate Hannity. If you ever watch Fox News, he's got the Hate Hannity segment. And I was going to tell him to move over. You know, we got the hate Christian movement going. But we're here today to talk about a very pressing subject, which is the religious liberty aspect of the homosexual agenda. A little preface, I'll tell you how I got into this whole thing, but I'll tell you that about a number of years ago, when I first started getting into the fighting the gay agenda, my colleagues and I from, I was working at Family Research Council and then CWA, Concerned Women for America. I was one of the concerned men with Concerned Women for America. And we used to joke about that we'd be in jail someday. And then it got to the point where after about 10 years, we didn't joke anymore. And just preparing for this talk, reading some of these incredible cases in Canada, in the UK, and here in the United States, of people who are already facing persecution merely for speaking truth about homosexuality. It's astonishing, and yet, as Pastor Lindstrom said, Jesus said we would be persecuted, and we are going to be persecuted. And it's going to take a remnant of truth tellers, I think mostly Christians, who are going to preserve liberty in this country, or maybe not, because there's an awful lot of people, and there's a whole youth movement that's being indoctrinated in pro-homosexual viewpoints. And if things go the wrong way, we may lose our liberty. The Boy Scouts came within one vote of losing their right not to hire homosexual and atheist scoutmasters. And so the threat is very real. A little bit about how I got into this. I was working for Bev LaHaye, Concerned Women for America, and they had me research an article on the homosexual agenda. And so I was a reporter at the Washington Times, and I was always trained to go to the source. And so the source at this point was a gay bookstore. So I went to a gay bookstore for the first time, and I didn't tell my wife right away. But she's used to so much stuff by now. But anyways, I gathered the research and quickly saw that there was an entire agenda, a movement, this was 15 years ago, which was so much more sinister and organized and aggressive than the media face that the movement puts up on TV. And if it was bad then, it's only 100, it's 100 times worse today. As many of you know, we're facing an aggressive agenda now unlike never before, and even the transgender movement, which is the sort of the young Turks of what they call the GLBT, the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, the transsexual movement probably spends more promoting their gender confusion, I would suspect, than the entire pro-family movement in the United States spends fighting the homosexual agenda. I'm not sure about that, but it's probably close if they're not spending more. And that's because their side is singularly focused on one agenda. We have people who are many different things we're doing. We're going to church. We're raising families. We're working. And even in the pro-family movement, we have a number of concerns, stem cell research, right to life, and homosexuality becomes one of many concerns. And so it's kind of an unbalanced culture war battle right from the get-go for that reason. And don't forget, their advantage is not only money, it's time and resources. They have a lot more time to do what they do. And so, anyways, I wrote an article for Bev LaHaye at Concerned Women for America and started digging further and further into this whole movement. And then I created a publication called Lambda Report. Lambda is a symbol of a Greek letter that symbolizes their movement, along with the rainbow flags, which you might have saw out front next to the Peter LaBarbera's Satan's Lover sign. I gradually started digging more and more and just saw that this is really a lonely struggle. The side of, I believe, the enemy, and of course we're not talking about every struggler. There's, you have to differentiate between the struggler, the person struggling with homosexuality, and the aggressive movement which is promoting an agenda which is against God's will. And one of the great things about being in this movement is you sort of meet all these wonderful people. And I've probably met over 50 former homosexuals. And one of the sad things about young people these days is they're told one point of view, often in schools, especially public schools, but even some private schools, more the ones that are not as Christian, obviously, but some very ritzy private schools also promote the homosexual agenda to young people. And these young people never see the face of an ex-gay. And one of the ways the quote-unquote gay side has advanced is they've personalized everything. They say, you know, the coming out, which is supposedly coming out of the dark closet into the truth, it's actually the reverse. You're not coming into the truth. You're stepping away from the truth. But it's all about the psychology of sort of reverse Christian personal evangelism. Remember when the personal evangelism, friendship evangelism is what it's called. It was a big deal. It still is a big thing today, but at one point it was a huge phenomenon. And they've sort of done an evil version of that, I'll say. With the equation being that if you know somebody who's gay or somebody in your family and they tell you, then you will be that much less likely to want to resist the political cultural demands of the movement. And it works. And studies, there have even been surveys that show if people are know people in a homosexual lifestyle and especially relatives or close friends, that they become much less inclined to oppose the agenda. And so this coming back to the ex-gays, the young people have become so familiar with the homosexual lifestyle. They've been, I would say, in many schools, they are indoctrinated with one viewpoint. And Lori Higgins over here at IFI is doing some tremendous work on that. I think someday there'll be an anti-Lori Higgins signs at these things. Maybe not quite yet, but soon. You have to kind of earn your stripes, right? But the kids don't see the ex-gays. They don't see the people who've come out of the lifestyle. They also don't see the victims of homosexuality. I had one woman who called me up. First, she sent an email through my website, which is AmericansForTruth.com, if anybody ever want to go there. And her husband had become a transsexual activist. And the way she found out was she was doing the laundry, and she found a dress that wasn't hers. Wasn't that wonderful? Now this guy, his name is Autumn. He changed his name to Autumn Sandine. He is a very, very vocal transgender activist. The last thing I saw of him was pretty pathetic. It was he was in the military, and now he's out. And he was posing in a naval uniform as a woman, you know. And so the equation we're facing is the kids are hearing a lot from one side, even the Christian kids. are being overexposed heavily to a pro-homosexual viewpoint, and they're not seeing the lives change. And a lot of the and these stories are some of the most heartwarming things you ever heard. But the kids don't hear that, and even as we explain it, sometimes they're more moved by the personal stories or the sort of the emotional tug. And so one of the burdens I have is to get that message out to a much wider audience. There are many ex-gay groups, and I think you've even had Steve Bennett spoke here, right? And Steve Bennett is a wonderful, wonderful story. He's now married with two beautiful children. He was very committed, perceived himself as a gay man in a contented relationship. I have a good friend, Jim Haynes, who was in the lifestyle. He was driving down the road and he flipped on Christian radio, which he never did, because he wasn't really a committed Christian. And he turns on the radio and he hears a testimony from Anthony Falzarano, who is another former homosexual. Jim Haynes starts going to the meetings at this group, which was called Transformation, appropriately, 2 Corinthians 5. And lo and behold, he starts going to the meetings. He repents of his homosexuality, and he's been out of the lifestyle for, I think, 15 years. These are the stories that those protesters over there, number one, say they don't happen. Now, how ironic is that? You have a movement that's all about coming out of the closet and being personal to everybody as an out gay man or an out lesbian, you know, these stories, Ellen DeGeneres, et cetera. And yet they don't want those stories to get out. They don't want the ex-gay personal story to get out. It's all about spinning the culture and spinning the media. But not only do they not want them out, they take active measures. The Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, after there was an ex-gay ad campaign in major newspapers where they had some prominent people who came out of the lifestyle, GLAAD lobbied the newspapers and television networks to not run ads like that, saying it would be that they discriminate against gay and lesbian people. So obviously they're afraid of something, and they're afraid of it getting out to the wide American public that homosexual behavior is something you can get into and that you can get out of. And I apply what I call the sexual substitution test. Take another sexual sin. When you have a question about gay rights, put another sexual sin like adultery or pornography, put it in that place and see if it makes sense. Now, you hear a lot of people talking about they have a lot of gay friends. Well, let's put another sexual sin in there. And let's say adulterous. People caught in an adulterous affair, adultery. You wouldn't just cavalierly say, yeah, I got a lot of adulterous friends. Some of my best friends are adulterers, right? So you see how the language is debased. And the evil genius of the movement, I have to say, is the word gay. Because what does that word do? It turns something from a changeable, destructive, very unhealthy, especially for males, changeable behavior that can be overcome like any other sin through the power of Christ. I find that the most impressive and confident ex-gays are the people who've had a profound born-again experience. But you take that and you turn it into gay, which sounds like a trait. You know, there are blacks, there are Hispanics, there are gay Americans. And it's much more like a trait, and their goal is to be thinking of it as any other minority group. In fact, if you read the homosexual theorists, as I have, because I got my weird job with my thousands of gay books in a storage unit somewhere that my wife banned from the house when I kids crossed about age 3. She said, "You're all bad books out." So I always say if I got in a car accident someday, you know, they're going to say, "Wow, the biggest homosexual activist I've ever seen." Just, you know. Anyways, like, "Officer, no. It's like, "I've heard that one before." "Yeah, sure." Anyways, those theorists, if you look back in the 70s, I believe, Dennis Altman is one, said that one of the greatest achievements of the homosexual movement is the gaining of minority status. Now, one of the great developments we're seeing right now is that African Americans are taking the lead, as it were, in sort of fighting back against these lies. And I think it's because they're just tired of being compared to the homosexual activist movement. You know, you can't say being black says something about your behavior. being a homosexual says something about either your behavior, your desire for a behavior. You know, it says something about something that we regard as a moral issue, a sin issue. There's no such thing as an ex-black or an ex-Hispanic. But I myself personally have talked to over 50, at least 50 prominent ex-gays. And for every one of those, remember, these guys out in the street would say, oh, there's a few ex-gays and you're using them. But remember, for every public ex-gay, there's probably 100 or maybe 1,000, who knows, of people who've overcome that sin in their life and they don't want to talk about their old life. How many people are born again want to go, oh, gee, let me tell you about when I was hooked on pornography. Let me tell you when I was a drug addict. You know, there are people who do things, who have a public testimony for a purpose, and it's a good purpose. But there's not many ex-gays who want that attention. And so one of the greatest lies is that a person is intrinsically gay. In fact, the first thing I think, if you have a young person who says, you know, quote unquote, comes out of the closet, the first thing you need to tell that person is you're not gay. You know, you are not gay. This is not who you are. You are confused. There may be issues in your life because we find that there's much more dysfunction in the lives of homosexual men and lesbians. There's not one way into the lifestyle. There are many ways. There are many practicing homosexuals and lesbians who were molested. Even some famous ones now we're finding out. You know, it turns out Ellen DeGeneres, she had her big coming out extravaganza and got millions and millions of dollars worth of free publicity. And then later it was learned that she was abused, I believe, by a stepfather. You know, that wouldn't have been as convenient when she was having the big coming out party and she was on the cover of Time magazine. It's not as convenient. So the media, which has now become practically an arm of the movement, the media is now part of the homosexual activist movement. They are consciously spiking these stories. Spiking is a term that when the media doesn't like a story, it just buries it. Now, when I was working at the Washington Times a long time ago, it was easy to do that because there wasn't the alternative media. Now we've got lots and lots of alternative media, and it's harder to keep stories down. But the mainstream, so-called, which is not really mainstream, but the dominant media in our culture is overwhelmingly pro-homosexual, pro-bisexual, transgender. They're pushing even the gender confusion, which is basically a subset of people who believe they were born into the wrong biological sex. I'll tell you a story that, I mean, I've seen some horrific things. But right up there in the top 10, from what I've seen just doing the work that I do, is I went to something called the True Spirit Conference in Washington, D.C., and this was for transgender young people. And I think it was mainly oriented towards young women and looked like in their young 20s, early 20s, who really wanted to be men. And they had this thing called the chest surgery workshop. And they had two doctors there. And I think these doctors ought to be in jail. They're the moral equivalent of abortionists. These doctors were taking appointments for having these girls' healthy breasts removed as the final stage towards being that transgender male. I can't remember if that's the right terminology because there's so many terms. It's like you'd almost have to have a PhD to keep the alphabet, you know, the acronym straight for this movement. So these girls were all there, and they had this thing called a chest surgery workshop. And lo and behold, these girls got up on stage, young girls, I'd say in their early 20s, taking their shirts off and showing their flat chests. And it was just horrifying. And the doctors were there taking appointments. I think one's in New York City. And you see, ideas have consequences. You know, if you ever read up on the history of on communism, the Khmer Rouge was one of the most brutal communist dictatorships ever in Cambodia. The Khmer Rouge began with Marxist-Leninists, you know, drinking wine in France, and dreaming of a vision of Marxist egalitarianism. Well, then they got into power, and they immediately started marching anybody who had glasses off to these camps. And they ended up, you know, these ideas in France were translated into a slaughter like the world is, you know, right up there with the Holocaust. And literally bodies of bones just stacked in piles in Cambodia. And so ideas have consequences, and the ideas that are being promoted by the culture are going to affect our kids, and it's the kids I'm most concerned about. I'm concerned about everybody, but to see the young people subjected to one side of a very, very controversial moral issue in complete opposition to the Word of God is just a heartbreaking thing. And I know I probably speak for Dave and Lori and John and a lot of people here, Pastor Lindstrom, in saying this is where, I think this is where our action has to go first and foremost, because we are going to lose this culture if trends continue. I don't have the survey numbers. I had a computer, my printer broke down at home, but the numbers are appalling for the survey attitudes of young people. Lori might have it, but I believe it's something like people under 30 are now, it's well over half now favor legalization of same-sex so-called marriage. And it just gets worse and worse. And so, and one of the startling findings is young people are more pro-homosexual, yet more pro-life at the same time. Now, there's good and there's bad in that. The good news is there was a time when the left, the social left, said that the abortion issue was over. I think it was like maybe 10 years ago. This issue is over, and look what's happening now. You even see movies coming out that are pro-life, like Bella. And so that's what I tell people on this issue, because one of the things I run into a lot is Christians who basically think it's over. they'll tell you, I just can't see it. Here we have won 30 states on the gay so-called marriage issue. 30 states have now protected marriage between a man and a woman, and yet you still see people saying that it's over. And I think it's because they look out and they see this immense cultural push coming at them, and a lot of bad news, and they forget that there was a time when abstinence was almost, unmentionable. Look where we are now with abstinence. We have kids taking purity pledges. You had a time when abortion was pretty much, the other side was on a roll. And so we have to stick to the truth of God's word on this issue, and we have to be the remnant of truth tellers. And that truth must be conveyed as Christians. I feel as a Christian I'm better equipped to deal with this issue, because I can't say I'm better than the homosexual. I needed Christ, and they need Christ. We have to offer the doctor, Jesus Christ, for these sick people, spiritually sick people who are struggling with this issue. And we have to do it with the spirit of compassion. And because I'm born again, and I know that I was headed on the wrong road, I mean, it mitigates against the sort of pride which, and the idea that we actually hate them. Now, having said that, I tell Christians all the time, you need to disabuse yourself of the idea that the homosexual activist movement either respects your faith and certainly not the application of your faith. They do not respect that. Those guys, I believe, if they had state power, they would ban this talk. In fact, one of the groups out there, and I had the church print this up because I forgot to bring it. One of the groups out there is called the Gay Liberation Network. And this is a very, very radical left-wing organization. And I'm looking for it. There it is. I put an article on my website, it's AmericansForTruth.com, about Wright State University. The headline is, Wright State University Bans Christian Group from Campus. This is happening all over. The homosexual activists are demanding not just to attend Christian meetings on college campuses, which most Christian groups are like, yeah, you can come. But they want leadership positions in those groups. Now, how can you have a lead? I mean, I wouldn't expect to be in the leadership position at the Gay Liberation Network. If I did, I'd make some changes. First of all, I'd get rid of the Pete LaBarber as a Satan's lover sign. That's the first one to go. And I'd rescue the rainbow, too, because they've destroyed it. I mean, the rainbow, they totally ripped that one off. But anyways, Wright State University has banned a Christian group in the name of the non-discrimination pledge at the school. And there's a tremendous organization called FIRE, Foundation for Individual Rights, which is standing up for this Christian group, which is called the Campus Bible Fellowship. And so I got a letter from Bob Schwartz, who's at that organization. He CCs me on his letters, and he says, he's out there, okay. He supports the decision of the school to not allow this Christian group to operate because it's adhering to its own leadership standards. And so The reality that we face with regard to our Christian liberties here at the Christian Liberty Academy is that Christian liberties and homosexual activist goals are fundamentally incompatible. And that's just on so many levels, but as if their agenda advances, we will see people punished and groups punished. And I've put a fascinating case on your chair. I think you've got it. This is the New Mexico case. You've probably heard of it. This is a case of a woman named Elaine Huguenin. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, who had a company called Elaine Photography, and she's a Christian photographer. You know, she's very talented. If you see her website, just plug it in there. And maybe because she's so talented, this lesbian couple came and they wanted Elaine to shoot their wedding. And she told them she could not shoot their weddings. It violates, they shoot traditional marriages. I don't know why you'd want somebody who's opposed to your lifestyle to shoot the wedding. But maybe now we know, because when she said no, and actually she referred them to another photographer who would shoot the wedding, okay? And lo and behold, she was charged with violating anti-discrimination laws, sued under the anti-discrimination provision. Now, New Mexico has a pretty new anti-discrimination provision. This is adding sexual orientation and, in some cases, gender identity, which is for the transgenders, to the non-discrimination code. Now, that happened in New Mexico. She lost her case, and she faces a $6,000 fine in a decision by the New Mexico Human Rights Commission. Now, guess what? We have an Illinois Human Rights Commission, right, Dave? We have a sexual orientation law in the United States, in the state of Illinois. Dave and I were fighting at the time, and they pulled a fast one. They got it through in a lame duck session on the last day, isn't it? Right? And three Republicans voted for that, joining a bunch of Democrats. But we have one here in Illinois, so these kind of cases could go on. Now, an interesting thing about the Illinois law is Illinois, I think I'm correct on this, in their definition of sexual orientation, Illinois law, they have folded the I think it's self-perceived gender identity. The gender identity provision is folded into the definition of sexual orientation, which means that, because it's perceived gender identity, if somebody perceives their gender, a man, you know, says, I just really feel like I should have been born a woman. And so, you know, they start taking the hormones, they grow breasts, and they do worse than that if they're really into it. But they might say that they want to use the female restrooms. That's what they want to use. And in fact, we have cases all across the country now of women who've been shocked to find men, pretty homely men, big boned men, got that Adam's apple, you know, high heels and a dress, going into the female restroom. Well, hey, it's my perceived gender identity. This is who I feel I am. You know, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the calling things equal, which aren't equal, and not only that, gender identity. There is something called gender identity disorder, which is still a recognized disorder of this desire to be another sex. And so that is in Illinois. So just be aware of that, and we need to repeal that law for the sake of freedom. But as this case went on, there's some excellent comments here by Jordan Lawrence, who's one of the heroes in the legal effort to turn back and preserve our rights. And I'm just going to read this because I think this is a wonderful quote. Jordan said, "This decision is stunning," and they're appealing this. Alliance Defense Fund is appealing this decision. "This decision is a stunning disregard for religious liberty and First Amendment freedoms of people of faith, of Christians, of those who believe in traditional marriage as defined as one man and one woman. This shows the very disconcerting authoritarian face of the homosexual activists who are using these non-discrimination laws as weapons against Christians in the business world and Christians in their churches. It says there is a great threat to our religious liberties and our ability to speak out in favor of traditional marriage when these non-discrimination laws are interpreted in such a harsh way to censor Christians and others. He says this would be tantamount to forcing a vegetarian photographer to create a commercial for a butcher shop. I don't think PETA would be in favor of that. So We're seeing it's a very almost a Marxist type tactics where they're setting up these businesses. Why did they pick on this lady? Did they really need to do this? No, and even some gay activists oppose this action, by the way, because they're very sensitive to the perceptions. And the more these kind of cases get out there, the more we, our side, will gain because people are starting to get it. The message is getting out. And I wanted to kind of go over a few cases because it's just some of the most precious things I've read, and I really feel like, you know, these are the people in the forefront of the struggle. These are people who are taking the hits all across the world now for our Christian liberties. And I would ask every one of you to ask yourself tonight after this talk, or say, what can I do on this issue to stand for truth? What can I do to be salt and light? Who do I know who's possibly in the lifestyle? How can I maybe take a bold leap of faith with God's prayer cover, you know, to reach out to people in the love of Christ and help them, point them to ex-gay ministries? And there's plenty of ex-gay things I can refer you to. I even have some websites memorized that I can give you at the end of this talk. But not only that, what can I do to stand up for marriage and for liberty? Here in Illinois, we're facing a civil unions law, and IFI is doing some tremendous work on that. Let me just ask a quick question. How many people here have written or called their state legislator about, their state lawmakers about the Illinois civil unions bill that's being proposed? Raise your hand if you've called. And don't be ashamed if you haven't. Okay, the homosexual activists are working hard for this. Civil unions is their fallback. They know they've got a lot of people fooled. In reality, civil unions is all practically same-sex so-called marriage. And the courts, interestingly, are finding whenever gay marriage gets legalized in these various states, the courts are saying, hey, if you've passed any legislation, Mr. Legislature, that approves of domestic partnership or recognizes gay couples in any way, then they use that as an argument to legalize so-called same-sex marriage. So this idea that this is a compromise, this is going to hold it off, don't buy it. It's not going to happen. The courts will interpret Illinois, if a civil unions law is passed, the courts will use that to push to try to force gay marriage on the state of Illinois. So take action on that. Call, get to know your state rep and your state senator. Tell them you feel very strongly about that. They're doing a lot of stuff at IFI. They've already had, I think, one rally, and there will be more. There's also some wonderful stuff going on in the schools, and you've got a national treasure right here in Lori Higgins, who's really already drew. I helped get her national attention because I put all her stuff on the AFT website. So then that just ups her hate mail count from the gay activists. My goal is to get Lori 1,000 hate mails by the end of the year, so I'm working on that. But she's doing tremendous work on the education issue, so IFI can be your conduit there. We've got great resources on our website, but just do something. Because we're facing people who are so committed that they'll come out to the suburbs with these huge signs and protest us just to send a message that they're watching me. I mean, I can't tell you that the hate mail that I get. In the last 5 years, it's been interesting that the homosexual activists have shifted to a moral hate message. You know, they talk about how I'm going to go to hell and how what I'm doing is immoral. And they've completely ripped off the morality language. It's just bizarre. I mean, because they're not following God. They're following the father of lies. And so, you know, the lies just keep coming. They just keep coming. And another thing that Pastor Lindstrom has to know, and that is the other sort of track that the homosexual activists are on, is they're trying to directly subvert the word of God. You see political groups like the Human Rights Campaign, which is the leading homosexual activist lobby in the world, probably, very slick group. They actually have like a gay Bible study. They put out these weekly teachings that is just nothing but revisionist pro-homosexual quote theology. Now, why are they doing that? Because they know that Christians are the last bulwark. People of faith and people who are not afraid to defend morality are the last group that's going to hold them back. And so they're saying, we have to go in there and we have to just confuse people about what the Bible says about homosexuality. And so they'll say things like, my homosexual orientation is a gift from God. And who am I to refuse God's gift? That's almost a verbatim quote from a homosexual activist named Harry Knox, who is the head of the Gay Religion Project, or whatever it's called, at the Human Rights Campaign. And so when I saw that, I put out an email called Satan's Talking Points. And that wasn't very popular with the homosexual activists. But that's what I feel it is. They took orientation, which goes back to that word gay. Orientation, what does that word do? It takes the responsibility for your own behavior, right? Well, gosh, you know, it's just my orientation. Well, I wonder if I tried that on my wife. You know, I've been married 20 years. You know, God forbid. I did, not me, because I don't want to say this. I just did the movie Fireproof. You know that Kurt Cameron didn't kiss that lady at the end? He substituted his wife at the last second. I think that's pretty cool, because he made a vow to his wife he would never kiss another woman. So he, at the last minute, he substituted his wife in there. But anyways, somebody has an affair. I mean, if I tried saying to my wife, well, gosh, I just didn't know I had the adulterous orientation. I mean, it's who I am, and I'm really struggling with it. You know, it's not going to work. You know, it's beyond the couch. You know, it's you're gone. She told me that when I got married. You're gone. That's okay. But I always got caught in everything I ever did wrong growing up, so it's not an option. But anyways, you know, the movement is so sophisticated and variegated and so specialized on the other side. They've got groups for the media, the Gay and Lesbian Alliance, Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation. They've got a legal group, Lambda Legal. They've got the Servicemen's Legal Defense Network, SLDN, which is doing nothing but crusading to open up the military to allow open homosexuality. They've got the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force, which is the they run these huge grassroots workshops that they hold once a year called Creating Change, you know, that change we can believe in type thing. And they hold these annual humongous workshops. By the way, we tried to go to them for years. I tried to get in these. They always kick us out. You know, they don't have much tolerance when it comes to people just getting the information. And I challenged National Gay and Lesbian Task Force to publish all their talks. Put it on the web. If they're so proud about their lifestyle, hey, I want to know what they're talking about in those little meetings, you know. For the sake of gay pride, let's have those talks. But that's another group. Then there's Human Rights Campaign, which is the lobby group. Then there's the National Gay and Lesbian Journalists Association, which is about, I don't know how many members, but they are nothing but gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender journalists working to skew the news against guess who? Us. So, you know, there's this huge and specialized movement, and yet there is no well-funded group, because mine's not well-funded, which I need your prayers and your money for that. But there is no well-funded single-issue group against the homosexual activist agenda. And we've got the NRA. We've got two powerful pro-Second Amendment groups. We've got groups fighting the animal rights wackos. We've got groups fighting the radical environmentalists. We've got groups for taxes. We've got tons of pro-life groups. Why isn't there one $10 million organization to fight this agenda which threatens to take away our religious freedom? It testifies to the power of intimidation of the other side and the zeal. And my prayer would be for us that we would have as much zeal for the truth as those guys out there have for their lies. That's what the shame of Christianity is in America. And now you've got this new phenomenon where you've got this sort of this emergent church. You've got these sort of, I don't know, I call them I know it's probably not Christian, but I call them the Christian wimps. And they're churches that don't want to take this on. They would never have a meeting like this. And how refreshing it is to see somebody like Christian Liberty Academy not even think it twice. They'll bring anybody, you know, that's not the church today. There are many churches that are afraid to discuss this. There's one guy named, I think it's Brian McLaren, is it? Who's a big emergent church guy. He said we need to take a break for like years from even discussing homosexuality. Now, Martin Luther said, wherever the toughest fight is, I'm paraphrasing this, that's where Christians need to be. Well, we're right here saying our religious freedom is in jeopardy. And my message to the homosexual activists is, our religious freedom in the United States of America is non-negotiable. This is our religious freedom. We need to stand up and fight for it. You know, this country was founded by people who were standing for religious liberty. They were persecuted and jailed and worse on the other side of the ocean. You know, how dare we give up this prize, this jewel that God gave us as a nation. Now let me tell you some other stories here. Here's one. This is the closest one in the news. This was yesterday's. Of course, we're on all the gay websites. So this is not a gay website. It's Guardian, which is a left-wing British newspaper. This is a woman named Iris Robinson. She's an MP in the UK. Her husband is a famous politician, I believe. I can't remember who. Peter Robinson. Oh, Northern Ireland's first minister, Peter Robinson. Well, she committed the awful crime of saying that homosexuality is an abomination. She went on to say that people could be cured of their homosexuality by psychotherapy. Because of that, 80 complaints were made to the police service of Northern Ireland accusing Mrs. Robinson of incitement to hatred. John Doherty, who's the equality officer for the gay rights group Rainbow Project, and he was one of the guys who made a complaint, he was very upset that the police have decided not to take formal action against Mrs. Robinson. Doherty said, "It is our understanding that Mrs. Robinson has not even been interviewed in relation to the allegations made against her. The legislation which we believe to have been broken by these actions clearly calls for such questioning." And you see that they're actually making police complaints, and police have actually visited the households of people because they have opposed homosexuality. In Canada, we're seeing the same thing. Just a really fascinating case, and I was reading it this today, getting ready for this talk. A pastor named Stephen Boisson, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, and he is he's a pastor in Alberta, Canada, and he wrote a letter to the Red Deer Advocate, his local newspaper, in which he criticized the homosexual activist agenda. And he didn't criticize, he was careful to say that he was criticizing the homosexual machine. In other words, he was sympathetic. In fact, if that's okay, I might just read some of this letter because it's really touching. He has been through 7 years now of a struggle from 2002 to 2009 to clear his name after he was dragged through a case at the Alberta Human Rights Commission by a homosexual activist named Darren Lund, who apparently does nothing but harass conservatives and people of faith for opposing views that he deems hatred. So here's the letter from Pastor Boisson, and it's wonderful. He says, "The following is not intended for those who are suffering from an unwanted sexual identity crisis. For you, I have understanding, care, compassion, and tolerance. I sympathize with you and offer you my love and fellowship. I prayerfully beseech you to seek help, and I assure you that your present enslavement to homosexuality can be remedied. Many outspoken former homosexuals are free today. Instead, this is aimed precisely at every individual in any way supports the homosexual machine that has been mercilessly gaining ground in our society since the 1960s. I cannot pity you any longer and remain inactive. You have caused far too much damage. My banner now has been raised and war has been declared so as to defend the precious sanctity of our innocent children and youth that you so eagerly toil day and night to consume. With me stand the greatest weapons that you have encountered to date, God and the, quote, moral majority." He's talking about Canada. "Know this, we will defeat you, then heal the damage that you have caused. Modern society has become dispassionate to the cause of righteousness." Now, how about that? Modern society has become dispassionate to the cause of righteousness. That's such a wonderfully stated truth about our culture. "Many people today are so apathetic and desensitized that they cannot even accurately define the term morality." Here again. Barack Obama thinks that he is defending morality by advancing the homosexual activist agenda. So now even the word morality is up. You know, we're losing so many words. Marriage, gay, morality, marriage equality, the word equality, discrimination, all the words are gone. The letter continues, the masses have dug in and continue to excuse their failure to stand against horrendous atrocities such as the aggressive propagation of homo and bisexuality. Inexcusable justifications such as, I'm just not sure where the truth lies, or, if they don't affect me, then I don't care what they do, abound from the lips of the quantifiable majority. Face the facts. It is affecting you. Like it or not, every professing heterosexual is having their future aggressively chopped at the roots. Edmund Burke's observation that all that is required for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing has been confirmed time and time again. From kindergarten class on, our children, your grandchildren, are being strategically targeted, psychologically abused, and brainwashed by homosexual and pro-homosexual educators. Well, it's almost over. Our children are being victimized by repugnant and premeditated strategies aimed at desensitizing and eventually recruiting our young into their camps. Think about it. Children as young as 5 and 6 years of age are being subjected to psychologically and physiologically damaging pro-homosexual literature and guidance in the public school system, all under the fraudulent guise of equal rights. Your children are being warped into believing that same-sex families are acceptable, that men kissing men is appropriate. Your teenagers are being instructed on how to perform so-called same-gender oral and anal sex, at the same time being told that it is normal, natural, and even productive. Will your child be the next victim that tests homosexuality positive? And it goes on. For that letter, he went through a grueling process. He's still going through it. His case is on appeal. And he was fined $7,000 by the Human Rights Agency that was instigated by a homosexual activist. And so I predict if such trends continue in the United States, what will happen at a church like Pastor Lindstrom's is homosexual activists will intentionally send somebody when they hear that maybe there'll be a sermon on homosexuality. And then they'll say, wow, we have a hate crimes law here, and I heard Pastor Lindstrom preach against homosexual behavior, and as a gay man, I feel like I've been discriminated against. I feel like this has harmed me. And if hate crimes advances to the point where it does in these countries, where we see the idea of hate violence, because that's the key crossover. You see, they're already saying that we're haters. Everybody in here who agrees with me is a hater by definition, according to these activists out there. They're redefining morality on a daily basis. And just always remember, defending morality is not bigotry. It's morality. But they will send people into these churches. They will tape record the sermons. They could file a complaint with the Human Rights Commission against Pastor Lindstrom. Now, at that point, once it's public, he's defending his good name. Not many pastors already have the courage to speak forthrightly, not just against the sin of homosexuality, but also in a public policy manner to guide their flock to be good citizens and to oppose and to stand up for the truth. But how much worse will it be when there are, as in Canada, we see these precious Christians being forced to hold fundraisers to raise $100,000 so they can further their legal defense. Imagine the chilling effect of tens of thousands of dollars and even beyond $100,000 lawsuits from our well-funded opponents in the culture war who will target specific pastors. First, they'll go after the most extreme. Then they'll move over and they'll go further and further because they believe that a sermon preached against homosexuality is nothing but religious-based discrimination. It's discrimination, like other discrimination against gays, they would say, except it's religious-based. That's the only caveat they put on it. And you see a struggle now on their side as to how much opposition are we going to allow. So I'll conclude with a very fascinating paper that I cite all the time by a professor named Kai Feldblum. She's a professor of law at the Georgetown University Law Center. Georgetown at one time was a Catholic university. It is in name only now, and it's sort of ironic that they would hire a lesbian activist, probably one of the most preeminent legal theorists and academics and activists on the other side at a Catholic school, but that's a whole other question. You know, we're seeing some corruption even now in the evangelical world, too. We have some things on our website about Professor Warren Throckmorton, who is an associate professor at Grove City College, which is one of the most well-known and respected evangelical colleges in the United States. And Warren Throckmorton was on a gay activist radio show, and he was asked by the gay questioner whether homosexuality was natural, normal, and I think okay, healthy. And he said, absolutely. So you have a Christian college professor affirming that homosexuality is natural, normal, and healthy, I believe. And I might be off on the words there, but we have to watch it. We have to be careful to make sure that evangelical colleges continue to stand for the truth on this issue. Well, Kai Feldblum wrote a paper. She spoke at, she wrote the paper before she spoke. There's a great group called the Beckett Fund, which monitors the religious liberty issue. And here's the paper, I've got it. But in this paper and at the Beckett Fund, she made the point that the battle between gay rights and religious freedom, our right to speak and act out and get our views out to the public, there is a battle, she calls it a zero-sum game. We are in a zero-sum game. A gain for one side necessarily entails a corresponding loss for the other side. Now, this she's talking about here is basically religious freedom versus homosexual activist laws like the one that was passed in Illinois. Now, what Kai Feldblum, the lesbian professor, says is, you know, there's a battle, and she calls her side moral, too. And so she's saying we have to choose between our moral cause and your moral cause, and guess which side she thinks should dominate? Her moral cause. In other words, she's willing to sacrifice our religious and First Amendment freedoms for the cause which she believes is noble. Now, here's the problem, Professor Feldblum. I do not believe your cause, which would be the gay activist cause, to promote the acceptance and mainstreamization, if there's such a word, to normalize homosexuality in the culture. I don't believe there's any nobility to that at all. It's a sin movement. In some ways, it's sort of like the abortion movement is a sin movement. I don't believe there's any nobility to the pro-abortion on-demand cause. I wouldn't call it a noble struggle to defend choice. I have a Down syndrome brother, so that issue is even more pressing to me because he could have been eliminated after he was found out to be Downs. My mother didn't even do the amniocentesis test. But so she's making the presupposition that she has a moral cause, and then she's saying, well, we have this battle, and the state's going to have to just iron it out, and her cause should prevail. Now, she does at the very end say, well, gosh, you know, there are some things I might think about, and she says at the end of her paper that she might think about an ardently religious institution, which would be like this. Maybe she'll grant that we should have the right, Christian Liberty Academy should have the right to live out its beliefs about homosexuality. And maybe she'll concede that Christian groups, for example, or Orthodox Jewish group should be able to maintain its own leadership standards. But that's it. Everything else is gone. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about businessmen, for example, who might not, say a guy who's got 15 employees, he has a daycare center, he does not want to hire homosexual activists. Or maybe he doesn't want to hire open homosexuals at all. Should that be his right? I say yes. He's an American. He has association rights. He has a freedom to live out his moral beliefs. But under Illinois law, and Dave, correct me if I'm wrong on this, the exemption is, 10 people for a small business now? 15. I think under Illinois law, as it is written now, it would be problematic for somebody, if they have 15 employees and they run that daycare center, the minute he hires the 16th employee, he now falls under Illinois' sexual orientation code. So when that transgender guy walks in, with his big shoulders, his square jaw, and his chiffon dress, I'm sorry, I just can never take that movement seriously. Real men don't wear dresses. I mean, when that guy goes to that He could apply for a job. Maybe he has lots of experience as a daycare worker. And maybe he's going to set up that firm for a harassment lawsuit, right? I mean, that's the way it's going to happen. And he's going to say, well, I applied for that job. I have the highest standards that you can imagine for caring for young children. I have a PhD in child psychology, which would scare me personally. But for some people, that's a credential. It's like English. I see English degrees. I'm scared. That's just a whole other issue. Talk to Lori about that. But this is going to happen. They're going to set people up, and then the person's going to say, I don't hire. You know, we don't really believe in that. Well, are you a religious institution? No, but I'm a Christian. I have a right, and he could sue, and then in the newspapers. The institution is going to be a bigoted organization, a hateful organization. Transphobic is a new word. Transphobic organization. That's the next one after homophobic. Transphobic. And I've been called all of them. I'm a proud homophobic transphobe. Just kidding. But this is how it's going to happen. And so there is a religious liberty question, and there is a moral liberty. And you know, we have to remember also, it's not just Christians. It's anybody who has a moral opposition to the legitimization of homosexuality, homosexual behavior. And there's lots of people who don't say, I'm a Christian, who are maybe not religious, but they are every bit as committed as we are to opposing the homosexual activist movement, which is one reason why I personally oppose religious exemptions, because religious exemptions to gay rights laws are sort of like saying, okay, the Christians will get the rights. If you're religious, you can oppose homosexuality. But let's just say you're an agnostic, but that guy's also committed in the same way to opposing homosexuality. Why should his rights be thrown overboard? Why does he not have rights to live out his moral creed? And so I think, and the other bad thing about exemptions, by the way, is they give them out to wimpy pastors who are like, well, I'm covered. I'm good. Go ahead. You do your fight, but I'm good. And, of course, the other thing about religious exemptions is if you really believe that homosexual activists are going to keep it in their sights to put up with those religious exemptions 10, 20 years down the road, then I've got a bridge to sell you in the parking lot. It's not going to happen. They're already going after religious organizations. They're already persecuting Christian photographers like Elaine Huguenin. They're already setting up people of faith, and they will go in to churches. They will say, I want to get married at your church. Oh, I'm sorry, we don't marry same-sex couples. Well, do you marry interracial couples? Of course. Well, hey, the law treats these the same. And our law is not kind to racist bigots. And we have to remember, they are saying we are the moral equivalent of racist bigots. And they will go after those churches, and they will do set-up lawsuits. This is the most mean-spirited, determined, aggressive special interest group I think that exists in the United States today. And they are in the vanguard of persecuting our religious freedom. They are going to go after, look at Prop 8 in California. The people passed by a small margin, I think it was 52%, passed a law saying marriage is between one man and one woman. What's the homosexual side doing? They're taking it to court. They don't respect the will of the voters. And they'll keep taking it to court. They'll do whatever they have to. And the question is, will we do whatever we have to preserve freedom in these United States? And so my charge to you would be, we have to be as committed to the truth and confident of the truth. And if you're not confident of the truth on this issue, then start educating yourself. Go to the Word of God. Read 1 Corinthians 6. Read some of these ex-gay testimonies. I challenge, if there's any here who don't agree with me, read those ex-gay websites. And let me give some out here real quick. Stephen Bennett is SB Ministries, and that's plural, sbministries.org. He's based in Connecticut. There's Exodus International, I think it's .org. There's is also exodus.to. That's a huge umbrella group for ex-gays. Now I'm forgetting them all. Jonah is a Jewish group. Jonah is a Jewish group. Jonah, J-O-N-A-H. Courage is a Catholic group. Here's a great, great website to educate yourself on the whole lifestyle and also the process of change. and the backgrounds of people caught in homosexuality. NARTH.com, N-A-R-T-H. NARTH.com is probably the preeminent secular website dealing with a lot of the science and the studies. NARTH is terribly persecuted, and they're fighting a battle against the American Psychiatric Association. NARTH, N-A-R-T-H, National Association for Research and Therapy on Homosexuality. And I'm forgetting some of the ex-gays. Go to our website at AmericansForTruth.com, and we'll refer. Charlene Cothran, I don't know her website, but she's on our – you can put her website in our search engine at AFTA. It's – the last name is Cothran, C-O-T-H-R-A-N. She's an African-American, former lesbian. Really quick, because I know we're short on time. This is a great story. She was a proud – she's like one of the leading African-American homosexual activists, and she has had a magazine called Venus Magazine, and she was – God was working on her. She had a mother who was a Christian who was praying for her, who once told her, Charlene, I'm worried that I'm not going to see you in heaven. So she's at this gay rights rally, or sort of like, I think, a fair or something, picnic, in the summer in Chicago. And she was there, and all of a sudden, she said, the Lord, she didn't know that was the Lord, but she had this sense of shame for being there. Here she is, this honored gay activist with your magazine, you know. And she had a sense of shame about her homosexuality. Later on, she was witnessed to by another African-American Christian, and she gave her life to God, and now she is reaching out to people to help with God's help to get them out of the lifestyle. And there's just so many of these stories. And if 60 Minutes would just do a fair story on contented, happy homosexuals, it would go a long way to changing this issue, because they're stories that give the lie to this notion of intrinsic, innate gay identity. I always say nobody has to be gay. That is to embrace. You make the choice whether you choose to embrace that lifestyle. That said, there are people who are more tempted in that area than others, but you ultimately, we are all responsible for our sexual behavior. So thanks for the opportunity. I'm happy to help. Illinois Family Institute, their website's illinoisfamily.org. Tremendous work in the state. Mine, again, is Americans for Truth. And thanks for the opportunity.
We have some good questions here. So, Peter, why don't you just read the question or take a look at them as you get a second.
Great. And I was going to say, too, Dave had a good idea. If you might want to ask your pastor if he was invited to come, why didn't they come? Or at least to broach this topic in a sermon. And one other thing I forgot to mention was that the other side has named the civil unions bill, and that's is that HB 2234? They've called it, this is HB 178. They've called it the Religious Freedom and Marriage Fairness Act. That's one. That's the pro-gay marriage bill. That's the farthest left one. The other one, the civil unions one, is called Religious Freedom Protection and Civil Union Act. So the other side has sneakily called this the Religious Freedom Protection Act, as if passing pro-homosexual civil unions law is going to mean anything for religious freedom. Okay, question. People say Christians persecute homosexuals, but I've heard the opposite happens. What are some examples of homosexuals aggressively persecuting Christians? Okay, there's lots. My good friend Matt Barber was working at Allstate. He had a security job, a top security job, and he was becoming, sort of a writer-activist. And I can't remember the year, several years ago, he wrote an article critical of the gay agenda and homosexual so-called marriage. And the long and short of it is Matt Barber was dismissed from his job at Allstate. They tried to use the pretext that he was using his laptop, which is a company computer, but it was his own time. And if it were a gay activist who had been fired from Allstate, I guarantee you, there would have been some major fireworks in the media. Matt got some attention, but I know firsthand from him that some stations, I believe WGN radio, was going to cover him, was going to interview, and they spiked it. So they knew this was a hot case. Matt ended up settling the case. But that's one of the more prominent cases of somebody being fired. Now, we didn't talk much, I didn't talk much about what's happening in corporations. I think this is persecution. You have these diversity sessions, these diversity workshops, whatever they're called, and Christians are called, a lot of times, if it's not mandatory, it's effectively mandatory because the boss says, hey, this is, you know, it'd be very good for you to go to this diversity session. And so these are invariably, when the homosexual issue is brought up, you're given one side of the issue, the pro-homosexual viewpoint, and the person at his job is being subjugated to pro-homosexual indoctrination in the form of one-sided propagandistic lectures for the gay cause. And so that's persecution. There's a lot of run-of-the-mill persecution that's going on. Now, there was a woman, another case. Who was the woman who was fired? There was a woman, her name escapes right now. She's an African-American woman at a university in Ohio, and she was let go. Toledo. And her name escapes me right now. She was let go, and again, a pretext was offered. And a lot of times they'll try to use technicalities, but I don't really believe people are being fired these days. If so, it's very rare that people are being let go or disciplined for being homosexuals. We're seeing more and more where people are being disciplined or even fired for standing up for Christian values. We've all probably a lot of you have seen the woman in California who was her sign. She had a sign that was in support of Prop 8, and a homosexual activist took the sign, ripped it from her, stomped on it. Again, if this were a homosexual and that happened, there'd be a price to pay. And there was a man, again, his name escapes me, who actually they were starting to pressure him because he made a donation to Prop 8. And there's actually a website listing all the donations to Prop 8, all the people who donated over a certain amount. And I believe, I haven't been to this website, but they have Google Earth on there, so you can, it gives the address, and then you can hit Google Earth, which helps you find, you know, takes you right to the person's house. And this goes back to what I said about intimidation. The movement, the homosexual movement, has advanced by intimidation. They once targeted Rush Limbaugh when he was substituting for Pat Sajak, and somebody got up. They call it zapping. They yelled and screamed for that against Rush Limbaugh, and he pulled back from the issue. Anita Bryant was one of the first conservative Christians to ever speak out against the agenda, and she paid a huge price. They defamed her. They protested her. They threw a pie in her face at a press conference. It's on YouTube. Plug in Anita Bryant, pie in the face. This is a movement which advances through symbolic yet highly targeted acts of intimidation, and that's why they're out there with the signs. It's pretty simple, but it works. Most people don't want to face that sort of confrontation. But people are losing their jobs, like Matt Barber, and that's just that should not be allowed in this country. Here's another question. I hear that California schools teach students that they can choose their gender. Is that true? Well, effectively, any state or jurisdiction that allows that has full GL anti non-discrimination codes for GLBT, the T being transgender, that effectively means you can choose their gender. In other words, the transgender movement is all about rather than changing your sexual attraction against the will of God, it's just basically saying, I reject the entire biology I was given. It's really appalling. And it's gotten to the point now where in some cases, some famous cases, they're letting little boys come to school in a dress because the parents are confused. They've been told by professionals. Of course, the professionals are all pro-GLBT. This is something you need to encourage. And the teachers, unfortunately, see every confused GLB or T student as a potential homosexual, bisexual, or transgender so-called adult, and so they see it as their role to advance these kids. And that's the big change from 20 years ago. I hear from a lot of ex-gays who say, look, I might have been in a different place had I not been, I mean, had there been a whole subculture of activists to embrace me in my confusion. At that time, more than 20 years ago, there wasn't this network as there is now. They have thousands of, how many gay straight alliances? 3,500 gay straight alliances, which are effectively homosexual propaganda clubs in the schools. Not just public schools, some private schools. They're in high schools. Now, the latest thing is they're going to middle schools. Now, I have a middle school son. Well, I don't want to talk about my son, but this is insane. This is public policy madness to be promoting alternative versions of sexuality and gender to pubescent boys, I guess you would call them, and girls in the name of civil rights and tolerance, and allowing pro-homosexual clubs to propagandize the entire school district. We're seeing so-called queer proms. I actually went last year to a Latino queer youth prom. Believe it or not, it was sponsored by a bathhouse. A bathhouse is a homosexual sex club where men go for anonymous hookups. It's gross, but they go there 24/7. They plop down $10. They go and they have an anonymous sodomitic act, you know, commit a sex act with another man. This bathhouse is called Steamworks, and they were showing us like a slide presentation. They had a slide of the sponsors, and there was Steamworks right there on the slide show. This is at an event for so-called Latino, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender youth. Now, also at these events, and Lori's written about this, so have I, they open these events up. I don't know about that one. I can't remember the age. I think the age group of that one was, and this happened in Chicago, by the way, South Side. I can't remember the community. But I think that one was 13 to 24, which is a standard. Okay, so you got 13-year-old kids confused about their sexuality. You're letting 24-year-old men in that environment. I'm sorry. We have become a society where the inmates are running the asylum. And then now Lori tells me that, this is Lori Higgins of Illinois Family Institute, actually Linda Harvey, another great group. Let me give you this website, missionamerica.com. Missionamerica.com, Linda Harvey. Linda told me that there's a prom where there's two ticket prices. There's like a youth ticket prices for the so-called queer prom, and then there's like an adult price. It's a little bit more. So they're actually facilitating adults going with children to events designed to mainstream aberrant sexual, sinful sexual behavior. Okay, all right, let's get a short question. Does the whole sodomite agenda hinge on being, quote, born gay? Is the sodomite agenda a victimization movement? Can you explain what a victimization movement is? Okay, first question. It doesn't entirely hinge on born gay, but a lot of it does with the idea that you are intrinsically homosexual. Because they know that, and actually polls back this up, if people think they're born that way, homosexuals are born that way, they're far less likely to resist the movement because they're treating it more like race. Once again, raise your hand if you've ever met an ex-black. And don't tell me Michael Jackson, because that joke's been used. Usually, depends on the audience. It kind of, depending on whether it flops or not. But there's no such thing as an ex-black. And so this analogy, homosexuality has nothing whatsoever to do with race. It's an insult to African Americans. And but they know that this works. And so the media is really working overtime. But there are academics especially and other people who are now promoting this idea of sexual freedom, which is we have the right to choose our sexual behavior. It's a freedom issue. And that would include sadomasochism. I actually attended twice because of my weird job as an observer. Of course, my opponents say I'm doing it for prurient interests, as if I have nothing better to do than to go hang out with nude sadomasochists in San Francisco. But in Nancy Pelosi's district of San Francisco, they actually allow these street fairs where people walk around completely naked. Now, it's interesting, even in that perverse environment, I never saw a woman walking around completely naked. There are a few women, there are more and more, there's heterosexual sadomasochists, and there were some bare-breasted women. But funny how the men, I saw thousands of men walking around, usually just in their sneakers. You know, when Nike said, just do it, that's not what they were talking about. So here they are walking around, and then beyond that, they actually were doing sex acts. In 2007, when I was there, we witnessed and photographed sex acts on the street with people mulling by and people engaged in oral sex on the streets of San Francisco. Nancy Pelosi was asked to condemn this fair. She refused to do so. I think Nancy Pelosi needs to see our video, needs to see our pictures, because that's her district. She's obviously the most influential Democrat in that area. Mayor Gavin Newsom is a pro-homosexual mayor there. But that goes on, and part of the problem we face in combating the agenda is the actual reality of the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender agenda is so much more perverse than most people can comprehend. Most people are not perverse. They don't really spend a lot of time thinking about perversion. They can't conceive of some of the perversion that's out there. And the other side knows that. They know that, and they use our goodness against us. It's very interesting. And so, you know, I was interviewed by a reporter in San Francisco because we went out there and we actually held a press conference. Well, we tried to, and then the gay activists came to shout us down. That was fun. And the cops allowed it, of course. But they tolerate. So there's tolerance, right? The problem with tolerance is you just keep tolerating more and more and more. And pretty soon you're tolerating men having sex on the streets of San Francisco, as the crowds mull by. It's just like bizarre. It's a study in the degradation of humans' capacity for sin and tolerating sin. And the thing about sin is, I think, sin doesn't stay in a corner. You know, the idea, I think, was for some of the liberals, was, well, you know, just legalize homosexuality, tolerate it, just leave them alone. That's all they want. They just want tolerance. Well, now look where we are. They want the right to walk nude in the streets. They want the right to propagandize seventh graders. They want the right to teach young children that a prince can marry a prince instead of a princess, which is a book called King and King, which was taught to first graders in Massachusetts. Very famous case of David Parker, who was a father who tried to resist, and he ended up losing his case. Or it was appealed all the way to the Supreme Court. But right now, in Massachusetts, parents do not even have the right to be informed. Am I correct? They can't be informed or opt out of pro-homosexual lesson plans targeting very young children in elementary school. So that was that question. We'll see. Victimization, obviously, they've brilliantly exploited the victimization issue as if they're victims. They try to say that they're victims like blacks were, you know. I'm sorry, that's just wrong. There have been homosexual victims, of course. We at Americans for Truth, Illinois Family Institute, we condemn genuine hatred. We condemn violence against homosexuals. We want to reach out to them in the love of Christ and give them the example of people who've been healed by the Lord. And I was thinking, another thing I forgot to say, I'm kind of ADHD, I'm all over the place, but I'm a victim. give me the rights movement. I was reading in John 11 about Lazarus, and I had forgotten that. Remember, they didn't just want to get Jesus; they wanted to get Lazarus too. Why? Because he was living proof of that the Lord can change people's lives. So they wanted to get Lazarus, and that's why they want to get these ex-gays. There's a guy named Wayne Beeson who practically stalks. Wayne Beeson is his name. His group is called Truth Wins Out. Believe it or not. And he practically stalks these ex-gays because he's trying to show in true flat-earth fashion that you can't change, that there's no such thing as ex-gays. You know, that's his whole life now. Wayne, deal with it. You know, they're here. They're ex-queer. Get used to it. That was an old gay slogan. Well, here we're queer. Get used to it. Anyways, back to more questions. What about the claim that one-tenth of all Americans are homosexual? That's been repudiated 100-fold, I think. That was a propagandistic technique in the 70s. I don't know when it started, but it was the early movement. That the design was, of course, to work that in the media, to raise. It's a clout thing. They wanted to create the idea that there were more homosexuals in the culture. That this is a huge population, and thereby to raise the clout. And it's still repeated to this day. The actual numbers are between, I think, 1% and 3% for men, even less, lower for women. But sometimes it gets ridiculous. Like, I remember a Washington Post story where they reported, this was back when there was a billion Chinese, and I remember the story in the Washington Post that said, there's 100 million gay Chinese. Like, 100 million? I don't know if you could hold that force back. You couldn't build enough bathhouses in China to... Okay. Sorry, political incorrectness, run amok here. Okay, link the pro-life movement and the pro-traditional marriage movement. Well, is there a link? Obviously there's a link. You talk to Joe Scheidler, who's one of the heroes of the pro-life movement, great American, you know, educating people about the horror of abortion. And Joe will tell you that homosexual activists, lesbians and gay men, were in the forefront of protecting people. Women are not protecting. What do they call those people who are the...
Death
squirts. Yeah, death squirts is the pro-life term for it. The people walking with the girls to try to shield them from hearing the pro-life viewpoint. A lot of those people are homosexual. There are so many parallels in the movement. But I'll tell you one that I think is the difficulty with the homosexual issue that the life issue doesn't have. The pro-life issue has positive rhetoric. Pro-life. We have pro-marriage, but our movement is about more than marriage. We're about pro-natural sexuality, pro-normalcy. There's nothing really that's easy. We've never come up with the term. And so it's much more easy to say, well, you're anti-gay. And they kind of know, like, oh, that doesn't sound as good. Because the idea of gay personhood, even if it's inaccurate, has infiltrated the culture to such an extent that people don't want to be known as pro-gay anymore. So the one area I think where they have the huge advantage is life is such a positive pro thing. It's very easy to teach. I taught my kids in like an instant. You know, you have an innocent unborn life. You have an outside threat to its existence through no fault of its own. The life is taken. That's a tragedy. With homosexuality, you're talking about, as one person put it to me, not just sex, which who wants to talk about sex? You're talking about sexually disgusting facts. Sexually disgusting. Men in the streets of San Francisco walking around nude, dangling things off their testicles. There was a guy that we videotaped who was sitting on a curb masturbating for literally minutes. An exhibitionist. The cops are right at the curb at the corner, like this is a Knights of Columbus parade or something. You know, like ho hum, another boring street orgy in San Francisco. Gosh, what's for dinner tonight, honey? You know. I mean, it's just bizarre. You could not... The funny thing about the homosexual movement is it's more bizarre than almost your ability to explain it. I mean, I say, if you were to put 100 conservative and Christian activists in a room and say, okay, come up with something that's really evil that we could link to the homosexual movement, you could never come up with NAMBLA, the North American Man-Boy Love Association. I mean, that's more creepy than you can conceive. And NAMBLA actually marched in gay pride parades until the homosexuals wised up and said, hey, we got to kick the boy lovers out. So now they're like, oh, they're all denouncing pedophilia. However, there's a new term, ephebophilia, which is a predilection of an attraction towards an adolescent. Oh, that's real comforting for my sons. Gee, I'm glad that you're not a pedophile. I'm glad you're an ephebophile. That's really comforting to me. Just unbelievable. Okay. I'm a little young curmudgeon. Okay. How has the Christian church failed in confronting and fighting this movement? Why? Okay, on that one, I would say the failure has been to allow themselves to be intimidated, to allow themselves to be cowed, to not recognize that there is a special component to the homosexual activist's sin. We're not singling them out. They have an entire movement built around a sin. In America, in a land, in a republic, a democratic system like we have, the more lobby groups you have, the more media power you have, the more forces you have and money, that translates into public policy. so that to cede that territory to the homosexual lobby groups, which, as I described, are highly specialized in all these different areas, is basically to give up the culture war. So you have people saying, well, I don't think we should pick on the homosexuals. Why are we focusing so much on that sin? Well, I'll tell you what. If the other side closes down all its organizations, if they close down the gay pride parades, when's the last time you saw an incest pride parade or an adultery pride parade? It's different because they're focusing on legitimizing one particular sin. So I think the church is just, it's lacked creativity. You go down to the gay pride parade in Chicago every year, what do you have? You have a few street preachers, and God, you know, they have their role, but they're only going to reach a certain number of people, and a lot of people will never be reached by them. Why hasn't Moody Bible Church or some church in Chicago come up with a creative way to preach the gospel at the Chicago Gay Pride Parade? I think there's 200,000 people who go to that thing. It's monstrous. So there's been a gutlessness to the Christian response, which is, in my mind, Christians are supposed to be excellent in all that they do. So where's our excellence in public policy and fighting this culture war? And are we going to allow, and why does the sin movement get to be the one that's got all the fervor and is so confident of the truth that it's allegedly proclaiming? We have the truth. Why do we act like we're ashamed and they've got the pride? I don't get it. It's backwards. What do most U.S. laws say concerning Christian pastors, leaders speaking out against the homosexual movement? What are the punishments for violating these laws? Well, as yet, there are no hate speech laws in the United States. And there is a federal hate crimes law that's being considered. Now, they've recently watered it down to try to get it through because there's been so much negative citizen action. People understand when they see these cases of people losing their jobs, when they look at that at Britain, you know, the land of the Magna Carta, and they see that their Christians are being persecuted there, it's pretty disingenuous of the homosexual activists who, by the way, rarely, if ever, denounce this oppression, this escalating oppression that's going on. So it's pretty disingenuous for them to say that this hate crimes law, even if it does not contain hate speech language, yet, that this will not lead to further and further progress towards that goal of litigating against hate violence. Remember, they hate our beliefs. They believe we are haters. They believe we are the moral equivalent of the Ku Klux Klan, even if you're black. It doesn't matter. You're all bigots, and you know. And they aim to make the cause that put the federal government, all state, local, and federal government action against this hatred, as they see it, in the same way that our society now, in its entire public policy, is geared towards punishing racist behavior. And I think that's good. I think the popular the government and society should be geared against racism. The problem is there's no equation between race and sexual behavior. So do we have time for one more? Okay. There has been a large effort nationwide to enact state defense of marriage acts. Most have been enacted. Do you believe the efforts are still our most effective means of fighting the gay agenda? Do you believe these efforts are offensive or defensive strategies? Please explain. I would say, to do the last one first, I would say kind of half defensive, half offensive. But ironically, the gay marriage movement, which we thought was going to be like the real knockout blow, in some respects has only motivated the other side more. So I think homosexual marriage, pro marriage laws and amendments are needed. We fought for one in Illinois. There's still one that Mike Madigan, the House Speaker, and there's some action you can take. Mike Madigan has blocked a binding marriage amendment in the Illinois legislature for what, like 4 years now, Dave? 6 years. They've blocked it. Meanwhile, he lets the civil unions bill go through. He lets the so-called gay marriage bill go through, but he blocks ours. So those are all good. However, here's the caveat. This movement is still, we are giving away too much. Now we're seeing some Christians saying, hey, maybe civil unions is the compromise we can live with. Well, civil unions is essentially gay marriage by another name. We have got to stand up. It's the behavior is the issue. And sexual orientation laws are the fist that they're creating, which will come down on people because it's trying to say that sexual behavior is the equivalent of race in our governmental structure, and you will be punished accordingly if you are anti-gay, so-called. So I think we are too defensive. I think the Defensive Marriage Acts are a start, but we have to push for full Defensive Marriage Acts that cover civil unions, because we can't let the camel's nose in the tent, because what happens is, as I said before, the courts are interpreting, if you have any pro-homosexual laws that recognize homosexual couples on the books, they take that and they interpret that as, oh, you really are recognizing gay couples, so we need to have, quote, equality for gay marriage and gay couples. So I think we have a long way to go. I think we need to really be as bold, as I said, as bold as they are, only we have the truth, and the truth goes a lot farther than their lies. So thank you much.
Someone in the audience noted that Peter did a wonderful job without his teleprompter. If you did not give a contact card and you'd still like to give that, you can give that to, Joe, could you collect a few more contact cards? And we do have some books on the literature table for a very reasonable price. There's other free literature. And his card, get a chance to talk with Dave Smith or Lori Higgins. And then after we pray, if you want to stick around for a few more minutes and talk with some people in the library, which is down the stairs and then across the hallway, you're welcome to do that. I know it's getting late. If you need to leave, the Lord be with you as you travel home. But let's stand and give thanks and close our time. Heavenly Father, we praise you that your word assures us not of ease or of comfort, but of ultimate victory. We praise you that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We praise you that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. And so, Lord, we go forth not defeated, but, Lord, we pray that you will continue to equip us then for this great spiritual battle. We pray, O Lord, that, again, you would call out your people, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that we would more effectively work together, that we would more effectively, Lord, work for the coming generation. And, Lord, that is what we pray for. And we pray then for the strengthening of Christian schools, for homeschools. We do pray, Lord, that the next generation will not be brainwashed. And so, Lord, we offer ourselves up to you, asking that you would go before us now the rest of this week, continue to watch over Peter and protect him. We thank you, Lord, that there was no harm done to the building tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to meet without fear. And so we go forth, Lord, only because you are with us. And so we seek your presence. Strengthen us, Lord, in our commitment to your word. And may we love and treasure your word all the more and stand on it as we serve you. So be with us, we humbly ask now in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. May the Lord be with you. Again, if you want to join us in the library, come on down, take a look at the books and other literature too, please.